Today is Pentecost Sunday. And I want to look at the first Old Testament Pentecost. We call it Pentecost. The Jews call it Shavuot. And first one occurred on Mount Sinai. The second one, was the New Testament Pentecost that occurred after Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. Okay, so Exodus 19, beginning verse 16, is where I'm going to be reading, verses 16 through 20. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and there was a sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So this is a little brief statement about the first Pentecost. And there's just four things that I want us to see from this. The first is there's unity. And that you have to go back in that same chapter, Exodus 19, back to verse 8. It says, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So the word unity isn't used, but it's implied in that everyone was in agreement with what God was about to say. There were atmospheric disturbances. There were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. There was the sound of a trumpet. The sound of the trumpet was so loud that the people who were in the camp trembled. And then fourth thing that I want us to look for from this moment is there was fire and smoke. It says Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. This must have been an awesome scene. They've been gathered. Getting ahead of myself. They were delivered from Egypt out in the Exodus, yes? They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Does that sound familiar? But that wasn't the end of the story. They weren't just set free from, they were called to. So set free from is sanctification and called to is consecration. So God is consecrating us to himself. He's calling us to himself. And this first time this ever happened since the Tower of Babel was with Israel. They became the congregation of the Lord. So again, the word unity is not used, it's implied. The atmospheric disturbances point to a disruption in the kingdom of darkness. So it sort of points us back to that glass ceiling. There's a disruption in the heavenlies where God is breaking through and is going to set apart a people to himself. Okay? I like the way Isaiah put it, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. That's the picture. The trumpet call from heaven signifies the calling out of a new congregation or the congregation of the Lord. Fire and smoke points to the sanctifying presence and power of God. Okay? So at the first Pentecost, there was the writing of covenantal law upon stone tablets. So Exodus, this is the next chapter, Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, or his really cool pickup truck. Wait, that's not in there. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. So this law of the covenant was written on stone, and in the New Testament, God said he was going to write it on our hearts. Okay. So let's go to the second first Pentecost, which is, that sounds funny, huh? It's the first New Testament Pentecost. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and each sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to say something just quickly, because as Pentecostals, we've had a tendency to focus on speaking in tongues, which is, in my opinion, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's so much happening here that we don't want to just focus on the evidence of it. We want to focus on what God's doing. Okay. So in this passage, it's the same concept as presented: unity. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The second sound from heaven, in this case, it's not specified as a trumpet. It's specified as a rushing mighty wind, but it came from heaven. There's an atmospheric disturbances in this mighty rushing wind. And fire upon each one that appeared to them, divided tongues of fire, and sat upon each of them. So it's as if each individual is like Mount Sinai, where that God is descending upon that vessel in fire. And he's about to do something new that he prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Had to put that in there. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So I just want to ask this question: what law? He's drawing a parallel with Pentecost and the coming out of Egypt and the giving of the law. And then he says in the new covenant, he's going to write the law on their hearts and minds. And I just want to ask, what law? Because I'm very concerned that there's a strong movement in the church. And this is not to take away from grace. We're saved by grace, period. There's no saved by legalistic maintenance of the law. But when he writes that law in our hearts, it's no longer an external voice speaking to me. It's coming from within me that says, I shall not do these things. And when we present a sort of a licentious grace, and then there's no difference between us and the world, that's a problem. Is that true? So we want to be a people set apart and called to, and not just people that say, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. That's a true statement, but we don't want to rest on that too hard, do we? And I think that's part of the struggles that we're having. So it's the same law. It's not kept in a gold box, it's in our hearts. And the power to live it out is present with us because we've received the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So even in the Old Testament, there's two works of grace that are being presented. There's the blood of the Lamb that saves them from Egypt and bondage. And then there's the Holy Spirit outpouring on Mount Sinai that presents the giving of the covenantal law. And then for us, you know, Jesus paid our debt on the cross. Yes, paid the debt for sin. But he also wants to empower us to write his word on our hearts and give us an anointing to declare that word. I'm not saying we run around and declare the Ten Commandments to everybody, but it might not hurt to do a little bit of that, because we say, what do you, you know, if you talk to somebody today who's completely raised outside of the church and say, you need to be saved. You'll be saved from what? Well, here's 10 things that you may have crossed over. So these elements are powerful. It's the fire that purges out of us what is contrary to the law. Amen? Don't go too quiet on me now. I need your help. I need the fire daily just as I need the cross daily because I have a nature that wants its own way. If you don't believe me, ask Sarah. I had a guy that told me I was the most opinionated and stubborn person he knew, and I said, well, wait till you meet Jesus. He thinks he's God. I used to, not anymore. The atmospheric disturbances reveal the nature of the battle. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, how is that going to be disrupted by little old us? It's not. We have to have the power of God to disrupt principalities and powers. When Paul talked about giving every believer a set of armor, it's not just so we can polish. We're supposed to use it. All right. When the Lord revealed himself at Pentecost, the heavenlies were disrupted. God broke through and set apart for himself a people. In the case of Israel, we can look at earlier in chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Do you see what he's saying? This is all the language that gets repeated by the Apostle Peter about the New Testament church. So we've been grafted into something that's bigger than we are. Okay? That's a Pauline doctrine. Here it comes. Let me read that again. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So there's multiple verses that where God declares the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in the New Testament, when the Apostle John uses the word cosmos that gets translated world, he's talking about the kingdom of darkness. When he says, Jesus says, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He's talking about Satan. So we understand that we always talk about the fall, meaning Adam and Eve, but there was a fall before Adam and Eve. I know I've been repeating myself, but I'm just going to keep doing it. Satan and his angels fell before, because the serpent shows up pretty early on. And okay, then there's a redemptive story. It doesn't sound redemptive if you don't read it right, but Noah and the flood, where evil is washed away and he redeems the family and they begin to multiply on the face of the earth. And very early on, Noah's grandson, Nimrod, not listed in the top 10 names ever, builds a tower and decides that we're going to worship these principalities and powers. The Jews called them the Elohim. The pagans called them gods. But we're going to worship these beings that are lesser, you know, spirit beings than God. And God says, okay, I'm giving you, if you read the narrative, God says, okay, I'm giving you over to these principalities and powers. Satan comes along and tempts Jesus because he's about to disrupt that order. And he says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these because they've been delivered to me. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. And Jesus has come to undo that. So when we look at salvation, well, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. We've fallen well short of what God's presented to us. We're called to manifest him and manifest his kingdom as a salt and light, as that which preserves and that which guides to a fallen dark world. We're not going to take it over. I know there's some people that get all wrapped up in this dominion theology thing. We're not going to take over. But we should be occupying positions of authority to represent Christ at every sector, at every level. That old song, Hold the Fort Till Jesus Comes, annoys me to death. Because it's like, look, we got our little group in this building here, and we're going to hang on till Jesus comes. Well, what if he doesn't come for another 1,000 years? I don't believe that he's going to wait another 1,000 years because this stuff is really lining up. But, right? So what do we do until he comes? So the final verse I want to look at, and this is going to be a short message, and you can just thank me later. Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now I'm going to stop there for a second and go, are we in the last days? Yeah? In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. We're in the last days. So this is the last days prophecy, right? That the mountain of the house of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That doesn't sound like a group of people hiding out in a cave waiting for Jesus to come. It sounds like people that are taking positions. Now look, let's do something with this verse, okay? Let's substitute the word kingdom for mountain, because that's really what is being presented here. It shall come to pass in the last days that the kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the kingdoms, and it shall be exalted above the hills. So these kingdoms are mountains that are, we have one called these United States of America. We need Christians occupying high places, representing Christ in Congress, representing Christ in the Senate, representing Christ, if possible, in the White House, I couldn't help myself. Amen. Thank you. So, some people get so worked up about politics in two ways. They get worked up in politics like everything's political. And there's other people that think if you talk about politics, you've somehow violated the gospel. But there's balance. Right. So we're not here to take over the world and get it all nice and prepared for Jesus to come, because I've read what happens when Jesus comes, it's a mess. Kind of like now. I never knew that the plagues were going to be created in a lab in China. That's the part that I didn't read. Are you guys okay? But because of a failed eschatology, now let me say this. I'm a premillennialist, I'm a futurist, I believe in the return of the Lord and the catching up by the church to meet him in the air, the rapture, okay? And that word doesn't appear in scripture, but it's okay, we get it. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm one of those, all right? But if we're all just thinking about, and this is the thing that concerns me, if we're all trying to figure out when Jesus is returning and he said, no man shall know, I think we're wasting our time. I think our energy could be better used, right? I want to understand the prophecies, but it's the best that I can understand them is not going to give me a date that tells when he's coming. So, and I study prophecy a lot. So, but I think because of this sort of failure in eschatology, we've missed who we are in this world. And let me read to you what John wrote. Herein is our love made perfect. 1 John 4:17, if you need the reference. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How can I have boldness in the day of judgment if I don't love anyone or anything? I've got to love God, and I've got to love you, and you got to love me. Sorry. And we're even called to love our enemy. That's really hard to do if you watch too much news. Okay. So he doesn't end there. He says something so profound, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't dare repeat it. He says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, everybody wants to water this one down. It says, as he was, as Jesus was in this world, so are we. It doesn't say that. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. We are his representatives. And we can't represent him by only talking about what we disagree with. That's a problem. I have friends that are amillennialists that they don't believe, they believe in the return of Jesus, but there's no future application of Daniel and Revelation, and I can't wrap my head around that, but they're good friends and they love God. Does this make sense? So we could argue until Jesus comes about splitting hairs of eschatology, but it's not accomplishing any good. When it all happens the way I believe, then they'll know. We all think that, right? We were afraid to say it out loud. That's the out loud part. Because if we didn't believe what we think, then we wouldn't believe it. So it's okay. It's okay to disagree. Does anybody else argue with yourself? Do you ever get? Oh, thank God, I'm not the only one. So occupying, Jesus said, occupy till I come. If we occupy till he comes, there's some of us that are going to occupy key positions, and there's others of us that are going to be faithful employees or moms or grandmas. Or I'm not here to say who's what, who does, but if God touches your heart to be a Daniel or to be an Esther, then be them. Because Daniel shined the light of God's covenant in a very dark place called Babylon and then Persia. He's an amazing guy. And he stands before this horribly wicked person. No, I'm not going to say it. He stands before this horribly wicked person and he says, O king, live forever. Right? And that king was actually capable of stringing together two or three sentences. Come on, I got to have a little fun here. I've been locked up for 3 weeks. I have a lot more that I want to say about this, but I just wanted to lay a foundation, and I wanted to try to get this out before my voice quit, which is coming. I got to save a little bit for tonight. We're here to disrupt the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'm not saying go out and yell at principalities and powers. I think that's a mistake. Seek God. And in the process of seeking God, if he wants to respond to you, he may send Gabriel that would be okay, right? If you're praying and then you fall down like a dead man because Gabriel shows up, and then he says, don't be afraid. And you say, are you kidding me? I've never seen anything. Oh, whatever. Sorry, forgot to. But I think there's a lot about this thing called Christianity that we've set aside because we've been pursuing this world's goods. We've been pursuing things that aren't really scriptural. But if we'll pursue God and then watch him show up, then it gets fun, right? I would like this to be healed, this thing that happens with my hand. I would like this whole body to be healed. But no matter what my outcome is, I know the ultimate outcome is I'm going to be with him forever. But in the meantime, I'm called to make a difference in at least one other person's life. Just me. And whoever God brings into my path. And that's the view. I've done all the programs. I've done all the things of going door to door. I've done streets evangelism. I remember going up and doing street evangelism in San Francisco. That was a shock. I was a brand new Christian, and there was people with multicolored hair and whatever they thought they were. I don't know what I just never seen anything like that. But I think God puts us in different settings, and I think people are going to be drawn to us as if we share the light, exhibit or exude the light of Christ, okay? And then, like Peter says, don't be afraid to share the hope that it was within you, because people will come to you. How can you be happy in the midst of what's going on right now? It's because I know the end of the story. I read the end of the book. And right now, it doesn't feel so good. But it's okay. Because we're all going to see each other again, right? Some of us sooner than others. I don't have any words about that. I've been thinking about because of what Sarah's parents are going through. They're turning 92 this year, and for the first time they've moved into a place where they're not completely taking care of themselves. And that's a big, it doesn't matter how old you are, that's how old you are. It's like I tell people, I'm the oldest I've ever been right now. But I don't feel it. I don't think it. Sarah reminds me, she goes, you're not in your 20s. You can't do that anymore. And I still try. But I've been thinking about them, and it's hard. It's hard to go from being independent to dependent, no matter what age. I don't know why I mentioned that, but as long as we're here, there's someone that needs our testimony. There's someone that needs to hear what God's done in our lives. And that's your gospel. Amen. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ by all means, but give them your gospel, your testimony, your good news. Okay? Is that fair?